I like that. All right. So praise God. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 13 as we continue to read and seek the Lord systematically, line upon line, precept upon precept. We're just going to go through the Word of God. We got until the Lord returns to do this, so it doesn't matter how long it's going to take. The beauty of it is that God speaks to us. And we can read this. I don't know about you, but you can read the scripture, one scripture over and over again. You always get something different. That's how unique the Bible is. It's not a book. It's our life. It's Christ. Jesus said he was the Word. The Word became flesh, and the Word dwelled among us. It was Jesus, and he came to fulfill the Word. So we're going to read it, and we're going to look at verse 10, and we're going to park on these, I would say, about five verses, and see what the Lord does here this morning. So look at verse 10. It says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way rise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Wow. Wouldn't you love to have seen that? We have and maybe you can join me, but there is a woman here. She's homeless. She comes here in front of the church. She sleeps or lays out across the street. She's eating out of these trash cans, and I try to minister to her. I try to give her food, but she's kind of like violent. And her reactions, her mood swings, and the way she moves her body, it's almost like she's possessed. I don't know if she is, but it looks like it. And when I'm up in my office and I see her, it really breaks my heart. I have this burden for her, and I'm always praying up there in that office, and I'm casting out any evil spirits, and I'm just praying, God, deliver this woman. God, Jesus gives a sound mind. God's not the author of confusion, but the giver of a sound mind. And I pray for her. And I don't know her name, I don't know who she is, but if you remember, pray for deliverance. She needs a sound mind. She needs to be delivered. And I can imagine being here and seeing this happen, a woman who's bent over for 18 years. They knew who she was. She's probably been there for 18 years seeking the Lord for healing. I mean, how long have you prayed before God and you asked God to answer one of your prayers? Well, don't stop, don't give up, because he tells us, continue to seek, continue to knock, continue to ask, and it shall be given. And he always answers prayer, whether it's yes, no, or just wait, but he answers prayer. But we don't give up, we continue to pray. This woman was 18 years, and Jesus laid his hands on her in verse 13, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the rulers of the synagogue answered with indignation. Imagine how upset he was. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath." It's so funny. Hey, 6 days you have an opportunity to be healed, not on the seventh day. You know, it's like, come on, come back on 6 days, but not on the seventh day. It's like, oh, man. Okay, as we're going to see. And then verse 15, "Then the Lord then answered and said, 'Hypocrite, does not teach one of you on the hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from her bond on the Sabbath?' And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitudes rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." Father, as we look to your word, Father, this is our heart's desire, that we too would be loosed from our infirmities, maybe from our sin, maybe a sin in our life, maybe an issue, a care of the world, financially, mentally, physically, spiritually, Father, every area of our life, Father, we need Jesus' touch. And my prayer this morning is that you would touch each and every one of us, that we can look at this life of this woman and this man. I see three people worshiping here, this woman, Jesus, and this ruler, and three types of worship, worshipers. And Father, we want the word of God to pierce our heart this morning. Lord, let not one word touch the ground. Let it not fall on hard heart, but let it fall and pierce our heart, a heart of flesh. So bless us this morning, Lord, as we seek you in this story. And it's real. It's real. It happened. This is a real story. This really happened. And may we learn and may we be encouraged, maybe even rebuked, or maybe even you would speak to us this morning, Father, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I can't get too excited here because then I'll start coughing. So I'm going to have to take it down a notch, okay? So verse 10, look at verse 10. Remember, he's still there in the synagogue. He says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So once again, Jesus is in the synagogue. He's teaching from the scriptures. And here in Luke's gospel, you know, we see Jesus teaching in the synagogues only. He only mentions a few times. Now, don't really know how many times he's been in the synagogue, but Luke does mention a few times in his book here in verse 10. Here in verse 10, it kind of seems like this was the last time that Jesus was ever in the synagogue, as far as we know. And it could be because of the miracles that he was doing in the synagogue, because of his teaching that he did, because often when he healed people, he healed in the synagogue, but he healed them on the Sabbath, as we see this time. And the leaders, the rulers of the synagogue, they were upset by this. They were upset by his teaching because of who he claimed he was. So Jesus did stir up the pot. He became a threat now. He's a threat now, and he became such a controversial teacher, so maybe he wasn't allowed in the synagogue anymore up to this point. Maybe that's the reason why. Now listen, in Luke's the fourth chapter of Luke, remember when he came to Nazareth, when he started, he came where he was brought up, and it was his custom that he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day? And he stood up and he read, and he was handed from the book of Isaiah, and he read from the book of Isaiah. Listen to what he said. He read the portion of scripture. It said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, okay, to the poor. And he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Okay, that's great. And to proclaim liberty to the captives and to recover the sight of the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant. So that all sounds good. It's great. They're saying, hey, no problem. And the problem was, is after that, after he did this, all the eyes were fixed on him like your eyes are fixed on me, okay? And he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What? Because all those in the synagogue, when they heard these words, they were filled with wrath, they were filled with anger, and they rose up, and they brought him out of the synagogue out to the city where they led him up to the top of the hill of the city where it was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. But then he just kind of passed in the midst and he went his way because it wasn't his time. So this was the start, the very first start of him in the synagogue, where he kind of stirred up the pot there. And then also, then he went back to the synagogue in chapter 4. And he saw this man there who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out, this demon cried out with a loud voice. Remember we read it. And this demon said, leave us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And that's when Jesus said, be quiet and come out of this man. See, and I think, Jesus, why don't you just let the demon tell everybody who you are? And the reason why is because God doesn't need the demons to help him. He doesn't want their help. Just as much as we don't need their help. They're not going to help you. They may say, yeah, I'll help you, but then they're going to leave you dry up and hanging. That's what they do. That's what Satan does. He always gives you, people think, yeah, Satan says, yeah, I'll make you famous. I'll make you rich. I'll do all these things if you only bow down and worship me. And how many of these people do it? And then he rips them off. He wants their soul. He wants to take from God his people. That's why he messes with you guys. How many of you are messed with Satan all the time? Well, I'm not sure it's not Satan himself, but his demons and everything, right? Right? You know why? Because you're a threat. If you were not a threat, he would not mess with you. He would leave you alone. Why? Because you're doing what he wants you to do. But because you're a threat to him, you have the power and the authority to uncover his cover, to rebuke him, and to lead others and open their eyes to his shenanigans, to his ways. And so you become a threat. So that's why he messes with you. So rejoice in that you're a threat. But don't have a conversation with him. When he comes knocking on your door, guys, you tell him, hey, Jesus, it's for you. You don't answer the door. You don't hold a conversation. If you do, what do you use? The Word of God, Scripture. Jesus taught us that. So when this guy, when Jesus healed them, they were mad. They were mad. And then he caused this demon. He rebuked the demon, told him to be quiet. He told him to come out of him. And then everybody in the synagogue, they were amazed, and they spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirit, and they came out. And then the report about him went throughout every place and every surrounding region. Remember that. When this happened, the word about Jesus and what he was doing in the synagogue started to go everywhere. People were sharing it everywhere. And so people were hearing about this. And then in chapter 6, he was in the synagogue again on the Sabbath day. And there was a man who had a right hand, who it was withered. And so the scribes and the Pharisees at this time, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal this man on the Sabbath so that they would find a reason and accusation against him. But praise God, Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were doing. So he said to the man who had the withered hand, he said, I want you to stand up. Rise up. And you had all these Pharisees and these scribes are watching. They're looking to see what he's going to do. And then he turned and he looked at them. He says, let me ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? And then he kind of looked around at all of them, and he said to that man, look back to that man, he said, stretch out your hand. And he did, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But all the scribes and the Pharisees and those who were there that they were teaching, they were filled with rage and anger again. And then they started to discuss with one another what they might do with Jesus. We got a plan. We got to get rid of this man. He's breaking our laws. He's breaking our customs. He's making us look bad. Nobody wants to look bad, right? I mean, when you look bad in front of someone, you look bad. Well, they were saying, hey, he's making us look bad. And then here in chapter 13, we see another healing miracle taking place. And once more, guys, it was happening on the Sabbath day. And obviously in verse 14, according to this ruler, it says that healing was not permitted on the Sabbath day. It was considered work to the rulers and the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of the synagogue, unless it was a matter of life and death. Or what? When you take your animal, your donkey, your ox, and you untie him on the Sabbath, and you take him down and you give him water, then that's okay. And the fact that Jesus healed this woman and he broke the Sabbath law, he once more causes eruption and dispute among them. He stirred them all up. But you know what's so sad and confusing about what took place here in these verses? Is the fact that this woman and the religious leaders there, they were worshipers of God. Both parties were there to worship God. They were supposed to be on the same side, doing the same work. I mean, let me tell you, how important is unity among the believers? Let me tell you what God thinks about it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. It tells us that there are six things that the Lord hates, and the seventh one is an abomination to him. The Lord hates a proud look. I don't know what a proud look looks like. I don't know. Okay? A lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to do evil, and a false witness who speaks lies. And then the seventh one, he said, these six things I just read to you, those things, God says, I hate them. He says, but this next one, this is the seventh thing, he says, I can't stand. And he says, the seventh one he can't stand, he despises, is someone who sows discord among the brethren. Someone who brings division among the brethren. Guys, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, and talking about how important unity is among us. Ephesians 4, chapter verse 3 tells us, Paul says, endeavor to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because there's only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's only one Lord. There's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Y'all. That's what they get it for, the Texans. Y'all. Okay? We got any Texans here? You know what I'm talking about if you are. Yeah, right there. Here we go. Yeah. So, again, we're talking unity. Guys, it's important that we are in unity. And we might not all have, you know, be in agreement with certain things. That's okay. Okay? That's okay. But Chuck Smith said, if you're going to be, if you're not going to agree, then do it agreeably. Don't do it to cause division. Because God hates somebody who sows discord. That's what the Bible says. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. He hates, he can't stand division. And they were in the synagogue. You think that if I came here and Brother Rich, if I had the power to heal, I mean, I could. I have healed people before. I prayed over people. They died the next day, you know. And so they say, hey, pray over me too. I want to go be with the Lord, you know. If I prayed over Richard right now and said, hey, brother, rise up and walk, and he rose up and walked, what would the reaction be? Wait a minute, man, this is Sabbath, our Sabbath. Can't you do that? You could do that Monday through Friday or Saturday. Why do you do it today? I came here to hear the word of God. I came here to worship, and now I have to watch this guy get up. Man, I would tell Richard, I would tell him, hey, go and beat that guy up, you know. Yeah, get up, Richard. What would you do? What would be your reaction? Wouldn't that be exciting? Oh, man, I would be crying. I would fall on my, I don't know, man. It would be amazing. Well, that is what should have happened that day that Jesus delivered that woman. But instead, he got this opposition. And you know what? I'm sure just the presence of Jesus being there was making them uncomfortable anyways, because I just read in Luke 4 that when he was healing people and he was teaching the word of God on the Sabbath and in the synagogue, all that he was doing it went throughout all the surrounding areas to all the other so-called rabbis and Pharisees and the scribes, and they're saying, hey, we got to watch out for this guy when he comes into our church, you know, because we got to make sure this doesn't happen here, okay, because we got to keep law and order, you know. We got to make sure people's lives aren't changed on the Sabbath day. He can do it on Monday through Friday or whatever, 6 days, but not on the Sabbath day, okay. I mean, have you ever had that happen to you where just your very presence around certain people make them uncomfortable, right? Because of who you represent. Because you're a Christian. And sometimes they have to wait for you to leave before they indulge in their sin. Oh, wait a minute, the pastor's here. I've been there. Hell, pastor's here. Let's just wait. Don't take it out, man. Keep it there. Wait till he leaves. You know, your presence, we should have an effect on people's lives because of who we are in Christ. Our lives have changed, therefore we need to change other people. I love the fact that I'm not accepted by the world because of my faith in Jesus. If it was because of who I am, then I would feel bad. You know, I wasn't accepted when I worked for General Dynamics for 6 years in my department. They didn't invite me to anything. And I felt bad about them, wondering, okay, why? You know, what's wrong? You know, and I realized, hello, You know why? Because you're a Christian. They're going to happy hour. You're happy all day long. You don't need to go to happy hour and drink to get happy. You're happy because you got the joy of the Lord in you. And they recognize that. And so that's why they didn't include me in their gatherings. I mean, we have to have an impact on people's life. And Jesus was there doing exactly what everyone should have been doing. That's worshiping the Lord, doing the Lord's work, ministering to God's people. Jesus was doing exactly what he was called to do. And you want to know the difference between what Jesus was doing along with this woman? They were true worshipers. They were worshiping the Lord. Jesus was there to change lives. And this woman was there to draw near to the Lord for what? Deliverance. And this man, we're talking three types of worshipers here. Jesus, this woman, and then this ruler, this man there, he was practicing his ceremonies and his rituals. He was exalting his position. I mean, you got to ask yourself, what is my reason of being here this morning? We're called to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts and our motives when we come before the Lord. Are you here to rejoice with me? Are you here to receive what the Lord has given me to give to you? Are you here with this judgmental and critical spirit, ready to make a judgment call? You know, ready to say, well, I don't like the way he said that, or I don't like the way he looks, or I don't like this, I don't like that. I hear it all. I hear it all. But I'll tell you what, Pastor Lou says something to me that always sticks with me, and he always tells me, he says, mijo, okay? Mijo. That's important. That's where it starts, okay? In the Greek, mijo means meatloaf. He says, mijo, and I said, yes, meatloaf. He said, just do what God called you to do. And I passed that godly wisdom and counsel to you guys. Do what God called you to do. Nothing else. You can't go wrong if you do that. Make sure it is of God, though. Make sure it's not coming from you. Make sure it's according to the scriptures. Back it up. That's how you find out, you interpret the scriptures through other scriptures. Make sure you do what God called you to do. I think that's the best counsel there is. And so I hold on to that. So that's the difference between this man, this ruler. You know, he was there practicing his ceremonies and everything. And so look at verse 11. It says, and then behold, this woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and he said to her, woman, you are loose from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. You know this word here in verse 11, the second word, it says, behold. That word, it's when I think of that word, I was hearing about this word here, behold. That word there, it's like a grand entrance. It's like, behold, the king has arrived. Or behold, this is Pastor Steve. Behold, this is Mikey. And you know, like movies, you see royalty and they introduce everybody who comes in. Behold, the king of so-and-so, the queen. It means it's like a grand entrance, trumpets blowing, and like I said, graffiti flying everywhere. It's like God was introducing her to everyone. Behold, this woman who has a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. But again, this woman was a worshiper of God. She was worshiping the Lord. And because she was there seeking the Lord and worship for her deliverance, I'm sure she did. I'm sure 18 years she was there praying that she would be delivered. And because she was in worship, she was where she was supposed to be. I believe that strongly. People say, oh, when somebody gets killed, you know, they die from an accident. Oh, they were at the wrong place at the wrong time. I don't believe that, especially a believer. I believe they're at the right place at the right time. Amen. I believe this. I mean, just seeing some of the ways people go, it's like, come on, you got this big old giant 15 acres and one guy right there and the plane falls on him. That's God. And to find out they're a Christian, said, wow, they were blessed. They went home to be with the Lord. God said, it's time to go home. You don't want to go that way, but we're going to go. So again, she was seeking the Lord. She was where she was supposed to be, and that's in worship. Guys, we are here where we're supposed to be in worship. And because she was about to receive this special touch from God. Think about this. 18 years she was seeking the Lord there. She had no clue that on this special day, this one day that Jesus walked in, her life was about to change. But isn't that what Jesus is known to do, is change lives? Amen. Right? Everywhere he went, he had some kind of change or some kind of effect on everyone. I mean, think about how your life changed or how it should change. Every day you should be different with the Lord. Every day. I'm always saying, Lord, I want to be, and I tell you guys this, when you come into this place of God in meeting the Lord, hearing the word of God, worshiping and fellowshipping, when you leave here, you shouldn't leave the same way you came in. You should be changed. You should have an impact. You should be impacted by something that is read, something from not what I say, but what the word of God says. Or maybe somebody who might encourage you. That's what Jesus does. He changes lives. Amen. 18 years. And he came and he changed this lady's life. She was not the same no more. 18 years of my life. I can relate to 18 years. Not the situation. 18 years, I was a sinner. I was, Proverbs chapter 6, I had feet that was swift to do evil. I couldn't wait. Andy couldn't wait. Fernando couldn't wait. We couldn't wait to do evil. When we got out of high school, boom, let's go do evil. We were like, yes. 18 years, I met Jesus and my life was changed. Think about when you met Jesus. Your life has changed. It shouldn't be the same no more. I'm not saying that you don't struggle with those issues in your life that you struggle with, but you don't practice them no more. You're not bound to them anymore. Because when Jesus comes into our lives or life of somebody, he changes them, and what he starts, he's going to finish to the end. Amen. We know that. So again, 18 years, this is what Jesus, he does. He changes lives, and every day we should be different with the Lord. For 18 years, she lived with this, we're told, like this curved spine. She was bent over from her waist, where her head was probably more closer to her feet. Her stomach was bent over. In fact, the word bent over here, it means that her stomach was double bent over, which I'm not sure what exactly double bent over means. How many of you men, you guys are very flexible? I used to do the splits back in the 70s when we used to dance to the bump. Remember the bump? You younger people don't know what that is. You got to be old like us, you know, the bump, you know, remember that? And then I would go down, do the splits and do the in bump on the splits. Had a hard time getting it. If I did the splits right now, I just would rip in half. It wouldn't stop. The split would just go all the way up, and I'd just go like this, split it. I'll be sliding both directions. But she was bent over. We're talking doubled bent in her stomach area. She probably had to hold her head up and out just to see around her. This is where it's not a pretty picture here. And on top of that, her condition was caused as a result of a spirit of demonic activity, according to verse 16. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, "Hey, this woman is a daughter of Abraham whom Satan has bound." Well, who knows what that means? I mean, she could have probably been practicing some kind of demonic activity in her life that caused this, or maybe she was caught up in some kind of sin that she was practicing. We just don't know. But Jesus tells us that she was bound by Satan. And you know what? As a believer, Satan is always trying to get the best of us. Because why? He's a roaring lion. He's seeking who he can devour. He's seeking you. And you know what he's looking for? He's looking for the weak. He's looking for the lame. He's looking for the old. He's looking for the young Christians. And if you're a straggler, that's how lions get their prey. They, you know what they do? We've seen it. We were in Africa one time, and we saw a cheetah kill a little Thompson gazelle. First time, and I wanted to take a picture of it, but it was too fast. It just happened. It couldn't take a picture of it. And they told us, you know, we have dentists and doctors come here for over 20 years, and they've never witnessed this. And here you guys come, and you witness this. It was amazing. But lions, they stir up the wildebeest. You're like wildebeests, okay? And they stir you up, and they start to run. Then they look at the weak. They look at the ones who are lame, the ones who are hurting, the old, the ones that are left behind or are going off in a different direction, and that's when they get them and they're devoured. That's what Satan does. He's going to devour you if you're that way in your walk with him. He can't possess you, obviously, because there's no way he can. But he can oppress you. He can mess with you. He can even probably hurt you because he did Job. God allowed him. Job, Satan gave him tumors and took his kids and did all these things to him. But he can only do what God allows him to do. And we have authority to rebuke him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Isn't that awesome? Stay under that protection. But you got to be careful. So again, she was bound by Satan. But look what Jesus calls her in verse 16. Jesus called her a daughter of Abraham, who was afflicted and who needed to be healed spiritually as well as physically. So she was seen and she was called by Jesus. And Jesus saw her faithfulness in her worship of God. He knew her heart, despite her deformity, despite her pain, despite Satan. She got Jesus' attention. Behold this woman. It's like, da 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 da, behold this woman. That was of all the people, I like to think of all the people, God chose me. Of all you, God chose me from the foundation of the world before the world even existed. God chose me. You guys are going to just stick with that? Right. I heard someone said, me too. That's what you're supposed to be saying. Me too, guys. Don't believe it. You know, you're okay. Wow, lucky. You know, that's what it sounds like. Wow, lucky. I thought he chose me. He chose us before the foundation of the world existed. Behold you. It's like what God's saying. Behold. Behold Keith, my son. Behold Tom. Thank you, Lord. Richard, Matt. I would name all of you, but that would probably take too long. Probably not, because we're not thousands. So that's the beauty of being a small, intimate fellowship here. Is again the involvement. So praise God. So again, Jesus saw her despite what she was going through. She got Jesus' attention, and Jesus knew both of her conditions, the spiritual and the physical, what she was going through, her pain, her suffering, as well as her great sacrifice that she made to go into the synagogue and to worship God. And Jesus was moved with compassion. And you know what? She didn't even cry out to Jesus. Remember the blind man who was sitting there, Bartimaeus, I think it was. I could be wrong. One of those blind guys. And he heard that Jesus was moving by. And he was yelling, Son of David, Son of David. Did I say something wrong? Yeah. One of those blind guys, you know. I can remember their name, you know. Yeah. And he says, you guys know what I mean. I'm not making fun of him, but... And he goes, Son of David, Son of David. He got Jesus' attention. Well, guess what? She didn't cry out to Jesus. Jesus called her. Behold, he called her. Look at verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her to himself. And she received Jesus' word and his touch, just like we did. Jesus had called her to come to him, and she responded to his call. And she had to take that step of coming to herself. She had to work out her own salvation. And when she obeyed, Jesus spoke the word. He spoke the word. When I think of the word, I think of the good news. And he said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmities. And once again, she had this spiritual and this physical problem. And Jesus reached out, touched her, according to here, and she was made straight. She stood upright. She experienced both the power of Jesus' word and his touch, and she experienced just like that immediately. It was no hesitation. She stood straight up. And then I love the fact that and it was all because she came when he called her, but after her deliverance, what did she do? She continued to worship and glorify God. She didn't run out or take off. She still was praising the Lord. How many times do we praise God when he blesses us? How many times do we pray for God's blessing, or we seek the Lord, and not just when difficult times come? I know the difficult times we have is when we normally cry out to God. How about if your day is just going great? Hey, thank you for a good day today, Lord. Thank you for the sun shining. Thank you for the rain. Thank you that I got a flat tire. You know? She continued to worship God. But that's what Jesus does when he changed people's lives. In fact, Acts chapter 17, after when some of his disciples were preaching the gospel and people were getting saved, and they stirred up all the people there, and they were getting excited because of what they were doing. So they dragged them to the rulers of the city, crying out, hey, these guys, they have turned the world upside down, and now they're here. They have come here to do the same thing. We are called. See, the pandemic has turned the church upside down. We are called to turn the world right side up. That has to continue. We can't allow the world to determine our worship of God. That's what it's going to do. That's what Satan's going to do. That's what the pandemic's going to do. The virus, whatever you call it. It has turned the church upside down when the scriptures tells us here in Acts 17, hey, the church has turned the world upside down and now it's still doing it. I would love to, all of a sudden, man, there's just this big revival in this time. Can you imagine if all of a sudden God poured out a revival, revived the church, and people are getting saved, the churches are being filled up, packed out, overflow rooms, worshiping and praising the Lord. And all of a sudden, bam, the trumpet blows, the guitar plays, the drums are hit, and we are worshiping the Lord in his holy place. Man, wouldn't that be awesome? Because that's what Jesus does. He changes people's lives, and the purpose of changing people's lives is that we can turn our world and the world around us right side up. Look at verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the seventh day. But the Lord then answered and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to the water? So ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, 18 years, be loosed from this bound on the Sabbath? So again, guys, this ruler was also a worship of God. He was like sort of like the pastor of the church, but he was the head of the synagogue, the overseer or the head of the synagogue. But as you can see, he had this different kind of worship than the woman who was delivered. This ruler, again, he sought God through his form of what? Rituals, ceremonies, rules. I mean, there's a big difference between having a relationship with the Lord and a form of religion. I believe religion is man-made. Relationship is God. It's Jesus. Jesus made that. There's a big difference. And if there's one thing that Jesus has taught us in the Word, Matthew chapter 19, verse 14, Jesus said, hey, let the little children come unto me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Right? Remember that story? And then Matthew 18, before that, verse 3, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and you become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven, right? Psalms 51:17 tells us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So God teaches us that we have to approach him like a child. Be totally dependent on the Lord. Be needy like a little child. But this ruler, even his religion and his worship of God, it was one that all of a sudden he got angry after seeing this woman delivered from the spiritual and the physical affliction that she was going through. He got mad. He's the pastor of the church. Well, he's a Pharisee. It's like me up here mad because Richard got healed. You know, Bobby went over and prayed over, hey, Richard, stand up. What? You guys, I mean, there's 6 days he could have done that. Why do you have to do it today? Take my glory. I'm up here now. You guys are all looking at him and not me. You know? What's up with that? He had what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. You know it. You read it, where it says this man, he had a form of godliness, but denied its power. And from such people, turn away. It was just a form of godliness. I'm the head of the church. You remember the story of the Pharisee and the sinner? They were in the temple, and the Pharisee, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this man here next to me who's a sinner. I'm your man, Lord. He's a sinner. And that man over here looked, and he couldn't even lift his head up and said, Lord, forgive me. He beat his chest. Forgive me, for I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, who do you think was more exalted? The man who said, hey, thank you that I'm not a sinner, or the man who said, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner? Guys, he had a form of godliness, but he denied the power of it. 14, look at 14. It says that he was in the synagogue and he was mad. He was angry because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he looked at the crowd and he tells them, hey, there's 6 days in which we can work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. I mean, this ruler didn't even have the guts to tell Jesus what he was feeling. Look at it. He didn't tell Jesus. It says that he said to the crowd. He got angry with the people, the very people who were part of his congregation, the ones, and we're talking his neighbors, the ones that sat under his leadership and who worshiped with him every week. He allowed his temper to get the best of him. If he was governing the people and not ruling over the people, he would have realized that the people were there to seek help from the Lord, especially this woman. He would have saw it. If he was governing them, ministering to them, guys, we're called to minister to one another. But he was really angry with Jesus. And he lost it in front of Jesus. Just goes to show you guys that the Lord sees us every time we get angry and upset with others. You know what? It's done in the presence of Jesus. And even though he was angry with Jesus, he never confronted Jesus. Because he knew why? That Jesus was able to take care of himself and others when he had to. So he went after the weak and the vulnerable. He didn't tell Jesus, or it was like me, Matt, doing something, and I, man, you guys can't do this on this day. Why didn't he tell Jesus that? This ruler, he misunderstood, he misused God's law when it came to the Sabbath. In his belief, his reasoning, he saw Jesus as one who what? Committed a serious crime. He healed on the Sabbath day. But what he failed to realize, what Jesus taught in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, where Jesus said, hey, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Hey, the Sabbath is not made, men were made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And I'm Lord over the Sabbath. Look at verse 15. Jesus called him a hypocrite. He said, don't you guys... on the Sabbath, don't you loosen your ox and donkey and from the stall, don't you lead him away to the water when it's thirsty? So ought to this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, who's saying that's bound, think of it, 18 years needed to be loosed from her bounds, even on the Sabbath. I mean, he placed animals and man-made religion rules over the people. He allowed his tradition, his rituals, his ceremonies, his rules to become more important than ministering and meeting the basic needs of the people. He put the need for God and the need for spiritual, physical, mental deliverance aside. And yet, He can help his ox and his donkey on the Sabbath day by untying it and taking it and have water. But you won't loosen and lead this woman from her infirmity? Man, that's sad. Jesus said that this woman has several reasons why she needed to be loosened. And he didn't say, hey, she ought to be, or she must be. She had to be. She was going to be. And she did. Because she, too, was made in what? In the image of God. Animals aren't. People say, well, what about animals? They're not made in the image of God, guys. We're made in the image of God. Man, woman, we're made in the image of God. Even though she wasn't a man, she still was still worthy of God's care and concern, just like all of us. We're all worthy of God's care and concern because of who we are and whose we are. That's why we're made in the image of God. And also, she was a daughter of Abraham. That means she was Jewish. She had the same promises that were made to Abraham. She was part of that also because she too was connected to Abraham. That's what he said. Hey, she's a daughter of Abraham. And also because she was a woman who was bound by Satan. Maybe Jesus saw that most of all. And Jesus came, what? To defeat Satan. He opposed the work of Satan just as much as Satan tries to oppose the work of God. So she needed to be set free from his bondage. And also because she was afflicted for 18 long years. And Jesus knew this. He wasn't told how long she was bound by this. He knew it. And that's another reason why she needed his attention and his compassion, because she needed to be delivered, and she was. And then last, look at verse 17. We'll end it here. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitudes rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. That's exactly what should have happened. The minute Jesus said, this woman, behold this woman, that ruler should have said, all right, yes, yes, Jesus, do something for her. Do something. I can't. I tried. You can. It was the power of Jesus' word, the power of his touch that was became there in his humiliation, his shame, and the shame of those who opposed him. But also, it was the rejoicing of those who were open to him. Rejoice in what God has done in your life. Rejoice that you have been stripped and loosened from your ties, from your rope, from the enemy. Amen. And Jesus spoke it, and he touched you from the word of God. And you have it right here. And this is why we need to continue in the Word of God. You need to read it, because this is how you're going to be delivered. This is our life right here, guys. This is Jesus. Jesus became the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Woo, and we beheld it. We beheld it. We take it in, and it's in our heart. So praise God. Thank you, Lord, for healing this woman. 18 years. Lord, whatever how long it takes, Father, we just want to pray right now, 18 years, whatever. Whatever is going in our life right now that we need to be delivered from. And I pray for everybody here that they will be loosened from it. They will be delivered from it. And they will stand up straight. And they will look to the Lord, to the mountains of the Lord, who is our help, the creator of heaven and earth. And may we continue to glorify you, to worship you, Lord. So thank you for our deliverance.